Woe to scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside look beautiful, but inside they are full of the bones of the dead in all kinds of filth. So you also on the outside look righteous to others, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness.
Please be seated. If you're critical of the worship plan, too bad. No. No. I've been doing this to Rachel. That's why I'm saying, okay, where do we put this and this? But we'll work it out eventually. That's what criticism is all about, isn't it? It's all about our life together. One of the most famous drama critics, Max Beerbohm, once said, "I find that when I dislike what I see on the stage, I can be vastly amusing. But when I write about something I like, I find it appallingly dull." This is true when most of us think of a person we like and we refer to that individual as loving, a kind person, benevolent, compassionate, so forth. But if we're critical of someone and we dislike a person, watch out for the list of descriptive details about that individual's defects. The Presbyterian clergyman, I'm not going after the Presbyterian church across the street, by the way. In fact, I married a Presbyterian. Henry Van Dyke, he says that half of the secular unrest and dismal, profane sadness of modern society comes from the vain idea that every person is bound to be a critic of life. Whether it's the internet or magazines or newspapers or cable, most of us recognize that the best news may not be good news. For stories to attract wide audience appeal, go get bad news. It has vivid subject matter and appeal. Who wants to talk about the good neighbor or the fine children next door? Gossip lingers about the problem children in the neighborhood, the messy lawns, the animal misfits. Kath and I were talking about the neighborhood. We live in a neighborhood up in Traverse City, and of all the lawns in the neighborhood, there's one, just one, that seems to have a lot of dirt, and it's not exactly the best lawn, and it doesn't fit in with the rest of the neighborhood. That's our lawn. It's an embarrassment. And you know, if people request a recommendation from me when applying for a job or for grants or scholarships, I usually sit down for hours with a Roger's thesaurus, plucking out just the right words, which still sound rather repeated, drab and dry. However, if a person were to ask me to compose a castigating letter, a nasty letter, I shouldn't have any trouble typing out that language because it just comes right to my mind. Sidney Harris, the Chicago columnist, once said, "Negative feelings are more strongly held and expressed than positive ones." This is why most people vote against a candidate rather than for her opponent. Agreed, critics have a duty to be more balanced and more judicious. But humanly speaking, they would rather be dead than dull. In the Bible, it proves Harris's words correct in the scripture readings this morning, one from the earlier Proverbs and the Matthew scripture. Jesus isn't, of course, the only critical prophet in the Bible. In fact, all prophets seem to hold critical views, negative views on life and on the people of Israel. While the ancient Hebrew prophets like Jeremiah and Amos, and I love this, I wanted to name one of our children, Habakkuk, Hosea, and Ezekiel, they seem to relish every single verbal attack on their own people. And we find the same in John the Baptist with his fire and brimstone sermons. And then there are the words from the Apostle Paul, who writes to Timothy. He's writing about the end times. Paul expected the end of the world within his generation, incidentally. It didn't happen. We're here. But this is what he wrote. Understand this, that in the last days there will come times of stress, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, inhuman, slanderers, profligates, fierce haters of good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding the form of religion but denying the power of it. Avoid such people. You're lucky I didn't pick out one of Paul's verses about women, but you'd be throwing other things than paper airplanes at Dowd this morning. Paul even uses the word love critically. He's describing unholy people who love pleasure rather than God. So there's a negative there. Only Jesus rivals the critique of Paul when he speaks about scribes and Pharisees as hypocrites, blind fools, blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Jesus goes on to say that these Pharisees and scribes are whitewashed tombs which outwardly appear beautiful but within are full of dead men's bones and uncleanliness and iniquity. When both Jesus and Paul attempt to find the vocabulary to denigrate either the Pharisees and priests and scribes or the people of Israel during the last days, they obviously find no difficulty crafting just the right words. And their example is one which we have followed through the ages because it's just human nature. It's simply easier to offer a critique rather than to offer a compliment. As most of you already know, Catherine and I, we enjoy visiting the Shakespeare Festival in Stratford, Ontario, Canada. We do this several times a year. We enjoy our meals out, though sometimes indigestion, it sets in, not because of Canadian food. I'm not saying that. This is taped, isn't it? We sit near people so often who are overly critical about the plays. It's not unusual to overhear someone playing the drama critic, registering his or her disappointment in a play, hoping the upcoming evening performance will be an improvement. We also encounter those who, when we relate which plays we have seen, will come at us with, "And you missed seeing the best play of the season?" Whatever that play might be. "Well, then you missed Stratford." Have you ever had that happen to you? If you're visiting some place and you went to visit this place, this place, this place, but you didn't go over here, well, you just missed Cadillac, Michigan. You didn't do this. Last year, or maybe it was the year before, they all run together when you go to Shakespeare three times a year. But maybe it was 2 years ago. Anyway, we saw both The Merchant of Venice and Fiddler on the Roof. In the same season. One with anti-Semitic overtones, the other a music celebration of 19th century, a poor Russian family living in the village of Anatevka. And while having lunch at a local pub, we sat near a Jewish tour group visiting from the Detroit area. And they were enthralled with both productions. And later that week, we were near another table of people from Buffalo, New York, who were disgusted with The Merchant of Venice production. And the words describing their disgust and our responses went on for about half an hour. We had a little argument about it. Catherine and I, we enjoyed both productions, so what we had to say about it, it was simply boring. I'm trying to recover because I was at a football game yesterday. And this is not in here, but I was sitting around a lot of people who were very critical. Can you imagine at a football game? They were yelling about the referees. They wanted to kill the referees. It was horrible. They were saying this. Rachel, they wanted to, the language was just horrendous. I actually acquired some new words that I didn't even know existed. I didn't have my pen, so I can't write them down and share those with you at this time. But it was really quite an experience sitting there. No, not sitting there, standing there, because nobody sits down. Why don't they? If everybody would just sit down, we could all enjoy the game. I said to Catherine, we're in Stratford, Ontario. We're watching a play. Can you imagine if everybody during the play stood up through the whole play? That doesn't happen. But no, at a football game, everybody stands up. I think I'm being critical. We also enjoy being critics at the movies. Netflix, some of you may know, it allows people to rate movies, giving them some sense of power and ownership over that movie somehow. Being the local critic, John Doe, or Jane Doe, pretends to be a Gene Siskel or Robert Ebert. Just last week I told someone that the summer movie fair was miserable. I added proudly, most of the movies over the past year are complete drivel. Don't waste your time rotting your brain on the stuff playing at your local cinema. And of course, after these comments, that same weekend I went to see another movie, which afforded more ammunition for being an important and very knowledgeable person about cinema. Just ask me. I'll tell you all about it. I have a movie offering for next year for the Oktoberfest. We can see Young Frankenstein. That would be quite an enjoyable movie. People love to complain, though, and we do too. I offer this as well. Even here in the great city of Cadillac, even here in Cadillac, people do complain. I'm serious. When I became the minister in Jackson, Michigan, this was in 1981, at Arbor Grove Congregational Church, I met with various families, as I'm doing with all of you, and there was a critique, you know, of that former minister. Some would say wonderful things, but others would not. We hope you're going to change this, John, because, you know, this other minister did this. He was there 23 years, by the way. So that was quite a challenge. When I went to Lake Odessa, it was the same thing about the former ministers at that church. And I just wonder, you know, and there are critiques of former ministers here. Now, what are you going to say about John Foster Dowd when I leave here? What are you going to say? It just makes me timbers shiver. We'll have, I'd like a show of hands from everyone in the congregation who has been critical or complained about something sometime this week. Bill can't raise his hand because he's the barber. He counsels everybody else. Bill, I get that. You're a counselor and you don't know it. But really, one way or another, critique does set in with all of us. It's just a part of who we are. I also know that there are some who are very self-critical. There's just something about going after the self as well, which we also have to be very careful about doing periodically. Yet it's just something, sharing complaints with other people, it makes the blood boil, it elevates us somehow, it keeps us on the edge. We can use the argument from Proverbs. It says, it is not good to eat much honey, so be sparing of complimentary words. The person writing Proverbs was not thinking of the person dishing out the compliments, but the individual receiving the words. That ancient writer was warning us that too many compliments can bloat and ravage the ego and make a person haughty with pride. The purpose of compliments is to uplift and motivate and refresh other people. There ought to be somehow a balance of compliment and criticism, which of course is easier said than done. Do we find ourselves to over-compliment or to over-criticize, or do we just hold our tongues altogether, don't say anything? Personally, I find it easier to brood, complain, and criticize people and things, and much more difficult to appreciate them. I need to remind myself of the adage that when I point my finger at someone else, three of those fingers, you see, they point right back at me. See when you're doing that? That's the thing about criticizing and about criticism. The more we criticize, the more we are criticized. And it somehow comes right back at us. I read about a study where a group of college students were requested to jot down in 30 seconds the initials of the people they disliked, just the initials. Some of the students taking the test could think of only one person. Others listed as many as 14. But the interesting fact that came out of this bit of research was this. Those who disliked the largest number of people were themselves the most widely disliked. Yeah. It's almost a basic human characteristic. It's a human nature. We lean towards negative feelings, especially about others, and that's why we enjoy playing the role of critic. Here again is Sydney Harris. When the other person acts a certain way, she's ugly. When we do it, it's nerves. When he's set in his ways, he's obstinate. When we are, it's just firmness and resolve. When she doesn't like our friends, she's prejudiced. When we don't like her friends, we are simply showing good judgment. When he tries to be accommodating, he's polishing the apple. When we do it, we're using tact. When she takes time to do things, she is dead slow. But when we take ages, we are deliberate. When he picks flaws, he's cranky. When we do, we're discriminating. We are always hard, though, on our faults when we see them in other people. Perhaps the reason is that we know how inexcusable they are. There's something hidden deep inside us that is unwilling to forgive self completely. And if we can't forgive ourselves or our faults, then how can we forgive others of theirs? Which brings us to the beginning of criticism. And criticism begins with an examination of self. People who are the most critical and negative towards others and towards the world hold deep within their own personalities an unhealthy and uncontrollable urge to be extremely hard on themselves. The frustration, the anxieties of life, as well as the inability to cope with outright failure, result in casting blame in different directions, especially upon oneself. And yet, once we begin to forgive ourselves and accept our failures, then we can begin again in love. And from that point on, we can love others and be less critical of habits and tendencies that are obviously human and just down to earth. After all, I believe many of you will feel this way too. God loves us as we do the right things and the wrong things. The Gospels depict this message of grace, which acknowledges that we will make mistakes, we will do right things, we will do wrong things, but we're embraced by a loving God. We're forgiven the wrongs we've committed, but then now we have to take the next step and forgive ourselves, and that step further, forgive others. It's not easy, but it's the way to go if there's to be a future. Certainly there are times to be courageous, to step forth, to be the lone critic, standing on integrity and resolve and principle. Though one must be careful and be sparing of criticism, as is also true of compliments. We ought to remind ourselves that there is power in it, great power. Damage can be done to our lives and the lives of others. There's probably a general principle here. If it's painful for us to criticize someone, we're probably safe doing it. If we take pleasure in criticizing someone, hold the tongue. The gifted prophet Mahatma Gandhi said, "Throughout my life, I've gained more from my critic friends than from my admirers, especially when the criticism was made in courteous and friendly language. Criticism need not be biting and abusive, and still direct attention to the problem." And the Congregationalist Ralph Waldo Emerson said, "Criticism should not be querulous and wasting all knife and root puller, but guiding, instructive, inspiring, a south wind, not an east wind." Certainly at times criticism is necessary, but it should nevertheless always be kept in check, because it is easier most often to criticize without taking the time to appreciate what the other person is doing. If one feels that the other person is worthy of criticism, then be guiding and instructive and inspiring in words and deeds. And if that doesn't work, well, then you can use Jesus and Paul and give them hell. I'll conclude with a little ditty about the Duke of Wellington. He was a British military leader. He defeated Napoleon at Waterloo. He was not an easy man to serve under. Wellington was brilliant. He was demanding. He was critical and not one to shower his subordinates with many compliments. Yet even Wellington realized that his methods left something to be desired. In his old age, a young lady asked him what, if anything, he would do differently if he had his life to live over again. Wellington thought for a moment, and he answered, "I'd give more praise." So even as we gather here in worship and as we serve in the community, don't just praise the Lord, praise other people. Believe me, they need it too. Amen.